we're back. Good to see you all. I was so excited when I woke up this morning to see everybody again. I'm so glad you're here. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this time that is consecrated and set aside to steep in your word. And we never want to be women who go to your word and receive something new and then it doesn't take effect in our heart. I pray for each of us, Lord, that you grow fruit in our lives as a result of what you teach us and give us today. Amen. So, as we've been steeping in Peter's letters, we've been hearing his heart for believers to live differently, to live out their faith and to stay faithful. That even through suffering, his desire is that they live in hope of King Jesus and the inheritance to come. His shepherd pastor heart is concerned for their faithfulness, that they'd be faithful and steadfast in a world hostile to God and his ways. In our study overview way back in the fall, I talked about longevity, that people that live in five places in the world called blue zones have markers on their life that means they live the longest of people anywhere. Do you remember? Some of you are nodding your heads. You remember. Do you remember what the three markers are? Rest, eating well, and community. So rest, they have routines that shed stress. As Christians would call that Sabbath. They refill to maintain a healthy outlook, and they have a sense of purpose, and that rest renews their sense of purpose. They eat well. They have diets that have a plant slant. They don't eat processed foods. They eat whole food only. And they live in community. This is typically multi-generational living, coming together in times of trouble. There's a strong sense of belonging, and they're part of faith-based communities. So they belong to the right tribe, and their loved ones come first. There's a spiritual parallel here for us. There's a parallel to spiritual longevity. Peter's constantly encouraging the believers to finish well. In his first letter, he reminded the believers to rest in God, our chief shepherd, who is the overseer of our soul, to rest in all that Jesus has accomplished for us, to rest in his hope and his true freedom. Peter's been reminding the believers to stay in community, stay in unity. Jesus is our cornerstone. Believers are one spiritual house where he dwells, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it grows us, but it draws us together in unity and hope. It's by his strength that we resist together the enemy's schemes against our faith, and we stand together in community as he gentles us, and we wear our humility toward each other in the body of Christ. We're a chosen priesthood, a royal family. Remember, we're royal daughters with direct access to the king. So as part of his family, our community is our believing family. Well, Peter also emphasizes the need for good, pure spiritual food in his letters. This is really huge in 2 Peter. We are going to feed and feast on the pure truth, God's word, and have no preservatives, no additives, no distortions, only whole food for our spiritual growth. In the first letter from Peter, the focus was on staying faithful and holy and hopeful in the face of external hardship and suffering. The believers are scattered far from home. They're exiles and strangers living in new places, and opposition and persecution was starting to ramp up. In Peter's second letter, and I'm going to tell you, most scholars, all the scholars I read, said that this is the most intense letter in the entire New Testament. So stay here with us. All right, in this letter, Peter's focusing on staying faithful in the face of falsehood. According to Peter's letter, there are internal sources of corruption in the church. There are false prophets, false teachers, and false doctrines that are deceitfully enticing people and gaining a foothold. And Peter is writing with concern for the faithfulness and longevity of the flock of Jesus. How we live matters. In his second letter, Peter's intent is to stir up the believers to be diligent. We're going to get into some hard stuff. Let's be attentive and careful and diligent to live according to the pure truth that we already have and know. As we get into the letter, Let's consider how to detect error in teaching or doctrine, how to avoid the allure of deceptive doctrine. Sometimes it's very subtle. How we live matters, and how we live follows what we believe. So let's consider how to know and do what's right in a world, and maybe even our churches or Christian circles where the world has influenced us and maybe we're a little bit off. Maybe we've been led off track. Let's have faithfulness in mind as we get started in Peter's intense letter. Are you guys still hanging with me? Okay, we have two divisions today. First, God's grace. By his grace, there's a lot we know and have in him through our faith. That's verses 1-4. And then the second part of our lesson today is our diligence, how we grow, how we apply ourselves. This is verses 5-11. So as I read the opening of Peter's letter, let's think about the circumstances that he's writing in. Peter's their pastor, and his letters would be meaningful and personal and authority to the recipients, to them. They would cherish it, reread it, share it with other churches. This is likely to scattered house churches all throughout Asia Minor again. Peter's writing from prison in Rome, and he knows he's going to die. Peter had been told by Jesus that he would be bound and taken where he didn't want to go. And in next week's passage, verse 13, Peter writes, "I know I'm going to leave the tent of my body soon." And in fact, these are the last written words we have from Peter to his flock. Peter's writing imprisoned in Rome by the cruel, evil emperor, Roman Emperor Nero, facing his own execution. This letter is written within a couple years of the first letter, so it's probably from right before he died, around 67 AD. So the circumstances from which Peter writes are dire, so he makes the most of every line of his letter. The circumstances for the believers receiving the letter are also dire. Their spiritual lives and growth are hanging in the balance as they face dangerous false teaching from within and persecution from without. So in chapter 1, we're going to steep in who we are and how we've escaped the corruption of the world. And chapters 2 and 3 are packed with warnings of false teachers, tainted doctrines, and the mocking and what else is to come for the believer. We're going to give close attention to Peter's heart and intense words these next few weeks as we hear the warnings, the promises, the reminders, and the call to diligent action. So let me read verses 1-4 for us. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." So Peter opens his letter again in a humble way. Remember, he's the leader. He's the apostle of apostles, yet he calls himself servant here. Peter is a man that was changed by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of his favorite words is precious. Did you pick up on that? To regard something as precious is to hold it in honor or especially dear, as in it's a costly, valuable possession of yours. So Peter used the word precious 4 times in 1 Peter. He spoke of the precious blood of Jesus, the chosen and precious cornerstone Jesus, rejected by men, but precious to the Lord and precious to all who believe. So he starts in his letter now saying his greeting includes the preciousness of their faith and God's precious promises. So how beautiful is it that Peter's saying to this generation of believers receiving this letter, they're exiles and strangers scattered in multiple cities, they have a faith in Jesus that is as valuable and precious as that of an apostle who walked with Jesus and knew him face to face. All believers, our generation of believers, according to verse 1, all of our faith comes through the righteousness of God and the generous gift of his son, Jesus. Your faith and my faith and Peter's faith are all equally precious. We all have equal standing before our Lord, not because of us, but because of his righteousness that he imputed to us. So do you ever feel weak or unworthy in your faith in Jesus? The faith you possess is as powerful and valuable as the mightiest, godliest saint or apostle that you can name. Peter's proclaiming to us all faith in Jesus is equally valuable and all believers have equal standing in front of God. Because of Jesus, it's always only because of Jesus, our precious Savior. So Peter's greeting continues in verse 2, and I'm only in verse 2, but I'm in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How do we possess the fullness of God's grace and peace? It's through knowledge of God and through faith in a person, Jesus. We have grace, which means we have God's favor on us, so undeserving and unworthy. Through faith in the person of Jesus, we have peace with God and the peace of God. I'm going to say that again. Through the person Jesus, we have peace with God and the peace of God as we live differently. And if you were here or heard our sermon from Pastor Dan on Sunday, he said this too, that grace is the fountain that keeps flowing and peace is what flows from that fountain of God's grace. Our faith involves the person of Jesus, but it also includes his power. Verse 3 might have already been one of your favorite verses in all of Scripture. I think it's something we need to cherish and spend our life getting our heart and mind around. So verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It says everything. It doesn't say some things or a lot of good things. It says everything. His divine power is given to all believers to handle life, to live life, and to grow in godliness, or I've been liking to say God-likeness. Do you say your children bear your likeness? We're his daughters, we bear his likeness. We're created in his image, his likeness, and his divine power is given to us to grow in grace and knowledge to be more like him, the one who created us and called us to new life in him. It's not because of what we do or have done or will do that we have his power. It's because of his divine love and the obedient love of his son that we know him and he is present with us, empowering us. So Pastor Ray Steadman, he was a pastor for a long time here on the peninsula. He says, you already have all you need to serve God, please God, and imitate God. Do you find this hard to believe or understand today? Think of it this way. As Pastor Steadman says, if you've come to Christ, you have all there is to have of him. He has given you all of himself. You have all he has to give you. If something's missing, it's not because you need more of Christ. It's because he needs more of you. I'm going to say that again. If something's missing, it's not because you need more of Christ. He's given you himself, all of himself. It's because he needs more of you. So what are the areas of your life that you're not experiencing his divine power? How is this holding you back from living a godly life? Maybe it's at home, in your marriage, in your family, in school or work. Maybe it's in your thought life, managing your desires or your unhealthy urges. If something is missing, it's not because you need more of him. You have all of him. Will somebody say amen? We have all of him in Christ. He needs more of you. And I want to tell you, this is anchored in Scripture. We are going to bank on what it says in Scripture as our whole food. I put two verses on your outline, speaking right into this. In John 14, Jesus himself said, I'm going to ask the Father to give you another advocate, a spirit like me, and he will do this, and he will be with you forever. And then in Acts 1, Jesus said, we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. So verse 4 tells us here back in 2 Peter, in verse 4, it's through God's goodness and grace that we have his great and precious promises. Actually, the word great there is magnificent. We have his magnificent promises. They're magnificent and ever so precious and valuable to every believer. So I read that scholars have tried to count how many promises there are in Scripture. And I guess there's over 7,600 of them. But saying that, do you realize For you personally, for me personally, there's hundreds or thousands of promises that are personal to us in Scripture. We had a list of them in our lesson, and I put two on your outline that are promises. So what is your most precious promise from God in His Word? Do you meditate on it, pray it, and lean into it? In what situation do you tend to forget His promise and you need His precious promise and to claim it? Mysteriously, as believers, we actually participate in His divine nature. We become more like His image when we take on more of His character as we are washed and steeped in His precious promises and empowered by His Spirit. We're reproductions of Jesus. We're not duplicates. We are not little gods, but we're reproductions. We have His image stamped on us. We wear His resemblance and we take on more of His nature as we live out our faith made possible for us by His grace and His goodness and His mercy and His righteousness and His power. That whole first four verses are full of through, I've given this to you, you have received this. It's all Him. So Peter's talking about participating in God's nature through a relationship with God. We share in His divine qualities as we grow in knowledge of Him and in relationship with Him. We reflect Him more and more. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in our life. This is one of the ways that we participate in God's nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can find that in Galatians 5:22. When you give your heart and life to Jesus, He gives you His Spirit to abide in you, to dwell in you, to transform you and sanctify you, to grow in His steps and His ways, and to produce beautiful fruit that is in likeness to and reflects His character. So when you give your heart and life to Jesus, you escape the corruption of the sin that wars against your soul. Remember, that's how Peter wrote that in his first letter. Sin wars against our soul, but we escape it and get away from the sinful desires that will ultimately lead us into destruction when we are in Christ. Jesus said in John 8, "The one who is set free by Him is free indeed, truly, completely free." So what's your story? What corruption of the world have you escaped? Or do you need to escape? Well, Peter's talking about participating in God's nature through relationship. Like all relationships, it takes cooperation. For us with the Lord, it takes yielding. I think all of you can relate to having been in an uncooperative relationship. Maybe at work, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, someone who just would not cooperate with you. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? So psychologists talk about uncooperative or difficult people as those who nurture the mindset of, this is a really strong word, combativeness, negativity, elitism, extreme passiveness, anger, or bitterness. So I read that they came up with kind of four general categories that paint a picture of being uncooperative in a relationship. And I'm saying this because maybe we take on these traits in our relationship with the Lord and we limit His power. So first we have the downers, the negative, the person who is almost impossible to please. They always have something bad to say. The know-it-alls, they like to show off, impress. They have nothing to learn. They're totally in control. They don't need a leader. They don't need the authority of anyone else. Then we have the passives. They don't contribute or participate. They let others do all the work. And then we have the tanks. They're explosive and bossy. I think you'll agree with me. These are all relationship stoppers. In the same way, if we don't cooperate with the Lord, with His Spirit in our life, we're limiting His divine power in our lives to live godly lives. How we live matters, and I'm just going to tell you, I've been walking in conviction after I read that article of the ways that I have been uncooperative with Him in different seasons of my life, where I've grasped for control, or I've been passive and said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that, Lord. Instead of having humility and trust in the one worthy of all my trust. So let's not be those uncooperative downers, know-it-alls, tanks, and ooh, I forgot the other one. Passives. Okay, somebody remembered it. Let's not be that. Or you fill in the blank where you know you have not cooperated with the Lord where he's leading you. Let's nurture our relationship with the Lord and yield to his way in our lives, knowing what I've captured in our first truth, and it's basically verse 3, God's divine power is everything I need to live a godly life. I need him, and he is everything I need to live a godly life. God has given me all I need to live his way and for him. He's given me himself. There is no God like our God. He's living, and he gives us all of himself. His power is our strength to live a godly life to his glory. So what's your bent at being uncooperative with his spirit and his power? Do you struggle for control versus trust? When we are unyielding and uncooperative, we're cutting off his power in our life. And none of us want that. I know that. Well, by God's grace, we know him and his son, Jesus. It's through him and his power that we have everything we need to live a life of godliness. Our next division gets into how we grow or thrive or stay faithful. It's through our diligence. We grow and God produces fruit when we apply what we know. So I'm going to start reading for us, starting in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So for the believer, Peter is saying, you can avoid an empty, barren life by diligently adding to your faith in increasing measure these qualities. In verse 8, Peter mentions an ineffective or unproductive life. And I found it helpful to look at a definition of what those two words mean to consider. And I want you to think, are you on this track? I went there. Am I on this track of being ineffective and unproductive? So to be ineffective is to be useless, idle, or barren. It could even mean inactive or lazy. So the question is, have we grown idle or lazy in our spiritual growth? Unproductive means unfruitful or barren. It's a metaphor for something not yielding what it ought to yield. You might think of a field. The Lord wants us to think of our life as our life yielding the fruit that he intended for us to yield as his daughter. So how do we avoid useless, ineffective, unproductive, an unproductive life of faith? It's by our diligence. That's what that phrase means, make every effort. Faith is a gracious gift from God. We covered that in the first four verses. God's divine power is an amazing gift in our life. These are gracious gifts from God to the believer through his son. So we have this, but growth, thriving, living a purposeful, meaningful life requires diligence and effort. That's what Peter is talking about when he says make every effort. Apply yourself. Be diligent in growing in your faith by putting into practice what you know in increasing measure. The definition of godliness is God-likeness. He's our Father. As we grow qualities aligned with his character, we resemble him more. We reflect him when we apply diligence and effort and grow in God-likeness. So let's take a closer look at these godly character traits. And as I talk through them, and you had a question on this in your lesson too, which one is landing on your heart as having been developed? He's been faithful and developed this in you already. And which ones would you like to see in increasing measure in your life? This is how we grow in likeness to our Father. It's getting real with him. It's how we live effectively in our faith in Jesus. This is not a to-do list, by the way. Not a to-do list. It's not a heavy go do this. This is fruit that grows in our life from knowing and trusting God. So faith is the conviction of truth of anything. And specifically in the New Testament, this is a conviction or belief about our relationship with God and his divine things. This includes trust, fidelity, and faithfulness. It is through the righteousness of God and his gracious gift that we have faith and a life-altering belief to surrender to Jesus as Lord and King. So Peter says, add to what you know, to the faith that you have, goodness. A definition for goodness is moral excellence. It's virtuous thoughts and ways. It's not prideful, attention-seeking knowledge, but genuine excellence morally. And to goodness, add knowledge. This is intelligence. It's fully understanding. It's knowledge that's growing. For us as believers, this is exercising discernment as we live. And add to knowledge, self-control. This came up in every conversation I was a part of this morning. Self-control is here, as is one of my, I want this in increasing measure. So self-control is the virtue of mastering your desires and passions, especially sensual appetites. This can take the form of showing restraint or self-denial. And then we have perseverance, which is another word for patience. It's patient waiting, steadfastness, constancy. And it's not just enduring, it's a cheerful, hopeful attitude of enduring. Do you lack steadfastness or perseverance? Do you bail when you don't get what you want or at the time you want or when circumstances are difficult? Then we have godliness. This is reverence and respect and holiness. It's devotion towards God and his holiness. I love that. It's not saying I'm a little God. It's being devoted to the things of God and his holiness and his ways. And Peter goes on to encourage the believers, add to your godliness or God-likeness mutual affection. And all I could think was, here we go again. We covered this a lot in the first letter, Peter. This is phileo love. This is the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly kindness, kindness toward and love of the brethren. This is inside the body of believers. Throughout the New Testament, this is the love Christians cherish for each other. That's a strong word, cherishing the love we have for each other because of the likeness we have to each other. We are to have a sincere love for each other. Remember, we're stones in one spiritual house. We are the dwelling place of God. And where we are to be kind and cherish one another. Do you cherish the family of believers, and does your behavior show it? And at the top of Peter's list of adding to our faith, we have love. So this is agape love. This is unselfish, unconditional care and affection for the goodwill of others. It's benevolence and compassion, self-sacrificing love for each other. Well, if you're like me, it can be overwhelming to think through these things, but it's also very convicting. But we have to remember we're not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit of the living God in us as believers, strengthening us and giving us courage to add to our faith all these things. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. To take on the likeness of God's character, we need his power, and he promises it to us. The conviction for me is if I'm willing to do the work and apply the effort, am I going to cooperate in my spiritual growth? That will show up. It'll show up in my character and be visible to others. Am I willing to make every effort to grow in my knowledge of him and cooperate with him to produce the kind of fruit in my life that he intended for me? What does it look like for you to make every effort to add to your faith? Hey, you're here. I'm very thankful. That's like a huge good step to be in community and in his word. Is it responding to that poke or pull on your heart from the Holy Spirit to live or love differently? For me, making every effort involves responding and not ignoring God's pull on my heart. Peter doesn't mince words. He says the ones who do not practice their faith and add to it diligently, in verse 9 he says they are nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. When someone is nearsighted, they're short-sighted. They can only see what's right in front of them clearly. Take it from me, I'm very, very, very nearsighted. I can't see clearly past the hand or the book in front of my face without my corrective lenses. So don't tell me I can have corrective surgery. I know that. Just stay with me on the nearsightedness, and I love my glasses. Life for me would be so different, and some of you are very nearsighted here too. I would be completely limited. This made me think, what a gift my corrective lenses are. I would be so limited if I didn't have them. I couldn't drive. I couldn't function in any job that I had. Well, I'd be extremely impaired. Some of my siblings are so nearsighted that they're considered completely unseeing, legally blind, without assistance. So Peter's saying, if you are not adding to your faith these God-likeness qualities by applying what you know to how you live, you're short-sighted. You only see what's in front of you. I'm going to say you don't see clearly who God is and what he has for you. You're unseeing spiritually. Our corrective spiritual lens is God's great and precious promises. His pure word is our lens to see spiritually. So one who does not apply what they know about the person of Jesus as their Lord has forgotten they're cleansed from past sin. Forgetting they're made new, invited into a new life, renewed with the Holy Spirit working and transforming them. What a hopeless outlook on life to say my past is all I will ever be. What a fruitless, hopeless, barren, empty life to be defined by sin. Versus the hope of knowing God more and more, of having all of him, living in his presence and trusting Jesus more and more, applying the knowledge and love of him to live differently. In what ways have you been spiritually nearsighted or blind? Does your past sin still have a grip on you? Have you forgotten that you've been cleansed and invited into a new life? There is a new way to live, and we have an effective, real, true knowledge of Jesus as our Lord. We will have purpose and grow in likeness to him when we add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And Peter finishes the intro of his letter with this. Starting in verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter said it again, make every effort. Apply all diligence. Confirm the call or the invitation from the Lord on your life. And the election to salvation, we talked about being elect in lesson one. That is, we are elect if we have received God's grace and we're recipients of his love. So confirm God's call and invitation on your election to salvation by adding to your faith, making every effort to grow, to lean in and yield God's divine, and yield to him and his divine power in you, which will strengthen you and equip you to live your life for him. I'm not talking about deeds or works or a merit system that earns a place in eternity in God's presence. Hallelujah, we're not on a merit system, people. By his grace, we're not graded on a curve. No comparing, not graded on a curve. We have equal standing before the Lord because of Jesus, his righteousness, and our faith in him and him only. It's always only Jesus. We are not living in a merit system of faith, but we are talking about how important it is to grow in our faith, to intentionally and diligently pursue spiritual growth, to allow and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and do the inner work in us to transform us. This is what protects us from stumbling or falling out of faith. To stumble means to fall into misery. That's what it means here in the Greek. Falling into misery or to become wretched. We all know people who have fallen away from their Christian faith. The flame went out. And it is miserable to see or be a part of, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. By God's grace, we are saved through faith. It is a gift. With God's power and through our cooperation, our yielding to him and our diligence, we will remain faithful and grow and not fall away. As he does the work inside of us to change us, we won't stumble into a miserable way of living. And oh, the welcome that waits for us when we meet Jesus face to face. Peter says we have a rich, lavish, loving welcome awaiting the faithful. into the arms of Jesus for all eternity. To recap what I've been talking about, what Peter wrote about, we have a second truth. The fruit of effective knowledge of Jesus is visible in my godly character. The fruit of effective knowledge of Jesus is visible in my godly character. I'm going to say it differently. My knowledge of Jesus has taken effect in my heart and produced the fruit of godly character in me that others will be able to see. It's visible. The result of effective knowledge of Jesus and my faithful diligence to grow is fruitfulness. I will be fruitful because I'm faithful and he is phenomenally powerful. Well, Peter's given us a lot to think about. I've been thinking of the person who doesn't grow, who doesn't thrive in their relationship with the Lord. And it made me think of failure to thrive babies. Have you heard of that? Maybe you even had a baby or a child that was failure to thrive. It's a condition where a baby or child doesn't gain weight, and it's dangerous to their development emotionally and physically. A child might have delays in speech, learning, motor skills. They might behave inappropriately. You get the picture. Failure to thrive comes from lack of nutrients to sustain those important development and growth years in an infant or a child. But the good news is children can recover. Gaining weight and strength takes time. Some children might need to be even in a hospital to receive special care. They need the pure, good, right nutrition, and they might need a medical diagnosis to find out why they're not gaining weight. But over time, with the right nutrition, a failure to thrive baby can catch up to their normal weight range, catch up with their little peers. They thrive. Let's not be failure to thrive Christians. Let's apply all diligence to our spiritual growth, adding to our faith to grow in God likeness, to have that family resemblance that we want to wear to our Heavenly Father. Well, chapter 1 of 2 Peter is a setup for us to feast on good spiritual food, to thrive, to remind us to thrive on a healthy diet of God's pure word and truth that we already know, and then to apply it to our lives. In the coming weeks, we're going to learn more about identifying false doctrines and false teachers and their danger to our spiritual life. In the meantime, we have a call to action today. How we live matters. Did you identify yourself in one of those uncooperative people categories in your relationship with the Lord? The downer, the know-it-all, the passive, or the tank? Will you spend some time yielding that to the Lord and listening to him? Did you get poked at being lazy or idle or barren versus diligent? Which God-likeness quality do you want to cultivate in increasing measure in addition to your faith? I'm just going to read over them, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to start prayer by reading over these qualities. If the Lord pokes you, maybe that's what you want to pray about and have your group pray for you this week. Lord, would you lay on our heart which quality in increasing measure you want to grow fruitfully in our life? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, long-suffering, godliness, God-likeness, mutual affection, or love. Lord, we do not want to be women who follow you and know you and are unchanged by what you teach us. I pray your word seeps from our beautiful brains and our cognition down to our heart, and that we're forever changed for every truth we understand and is revealed to us through your word. We love you, Lord. We worship you only. There is no God like you. Amen.